Right, if you have your Bibles with you, I actually want you to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 as a way of introduction, as you see in our outline. I want to cover the first couple of verses because it really does kind of set the tone of what we're going to see as we cover our next message here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I entitled today's message, Promises Kept, and this is going to be obviously on the side of dealing with God. Really what we're dealing with today is we're looking at God's faithfulness, but also challenging ourselves to see how faithful we are going to be. And really what we're dealing with is actually not that much different of a subject matter of what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the gospel of grace, as far as Paul laying out the gospel, as well as glorification, how we have the opportunity to reign with Christ, depending on what we do in our service for Him down here, as well as understanding that there's going to be some suffering involved in between that, in between getting saved and being in heaven. There's some things that we're going to have to go through. And I know that's not a popular message today, but it's the reality of what's being laid out in the Word of God. And we'll see similar subject matter, obviously, today, but we're going to do this with the idea of understanding promises being kept by God. If you look in Titus, and obviously we covered this at the beginning of the year, we came through Titus, but I want to remind you of what it says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So even before the world began, He has promised us eternal life. But obviously we know that is conditional on us accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and we see the same thing as far as His promises. And I want to read through the passage. We'll have a word of a prayer, and then we'll get started on what we need to see today. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says this, It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. So in these three verses, you see obviously these are conditional statements that are being said. If this, then that. And as far as God is concerned, these are promises that He's laying out, and He will keep His promises. We know that, just like we saw in our introductory verse in Titus. We can bank on that God and trust that He will keep the things that He said that He will do. He is a man. He's a God of His Word. All right? And so that's something that we can definitely depend on, but it comes down to whether we are going to do the things that we are supposed to do as believers in Christ. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today in these verses. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day as always. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, this is what we need. You've given us a manual for our life and how to live a Christian and a godly life as far as this world is concerned, which obviously is against the truth of Your Word. So Lord, I pray that You would just allow us to open our hearts and minds to be able to understand the truth of Your Word, and that it not just be another message, it would be something that would change our lives, that we would encourage us and motivate us to do the things that You have given us to do, that You've laid out for us to do even before the beginning of this world. So Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 11. The first conditional statement that's being laid out here, as I entitled this point in dealing with living. It says this in verse 11, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, the Him being Jesus Christ, we shall also live with Him. Alright, and the first thing we want to note there is that first phrase, it is a faithful saying. Again, this is something that you can bank on, this is something that you can depend on, and it's not the first time that we've seen Paul use this statement. I know I had you at Titus, but I want you to go back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, because he uses that same phraseology as far as being a faithful saying, something that you can depend on. So in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, which is one of our memory verses for this year, should I have everybody say it right now? It's like, no, Charles, let's just go on. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is something that, again, Paul telling Titus that this is a faithful saying. If you are doing these things, again, this is what's going to be profitable both in the eyes of God and to men. So now we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11 is saying that this is a faithful saying. It says, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with him. So what's he talking about? Obviously, Jesus Christ, he died on a cross over 2,000 years ago. He died, he was crucified for the sins of mankind, for our sins. And then, of course, he was buried and he rose again the third day. We know that according to the Word of God. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we accept his sacrifice for our sins, him suffering the death and hell for us, that's the same thing that we've died with him. In other words, the old Charles Boyce is dead with Christ. I mean, I've been saved, as you guys know, since June. It's been 30 years now that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I was 19 years old working at a Boy Scout camp when that took place. And so that day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I died with him. I identified with his death on the cross so I can walk in newness of life. And that's the reference that I want you to go to right now real quick. And that is Romans, going back to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 is what we're going to cover, going back to Romans. I'll try not to have you flip around too much, but that's how we learn and grow in the Word of God, is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's actually kind of a review from what we saw last week as we covered the doctrine of dealing with the spiritual resurrection as we go through the different doctrines we've been studying this year. And so this is kind of a review of that. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says this: therefore, we are buried with him, again speaking about Christ, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's spiritual baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, spiritual resurrection. In other words, once we have identified, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that should change our life. It's not a matter of just, oh, I've accepted Christ and I go on and live my life like I always have. It's a matter of that life should be new. We should be living according to the truth of the Word of God. You continue on in this passage in verse 5. It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, I emphasize that we should not serve sin. In other words, we still have a choice as a believer in Christ, whether we're going to walk according to the flesh or old nature, the old man, since obviously we're still walking around in these bodies, or we're going to live according to the truth of that new man that we have in Christ, that new walk that we have. I'll give you one more reference and then we'll make our way back to 2 Timothy, and that's in Galatians, one of my favorite verses about this. Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20. Because of the relationship that we have in Christ, it should affect how we live, that we're living for him, not living to please ourselves or to do what we want to do, but live according to what his plan is. God has a plan for all of us being in Christ. And the thing about it, as I've said before, is like we will never feel fulfilled in this life unless we are living according to the truth of the Word of God, unless we are living and doing and accomplishing the plan that he has for our life. In Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20, near the end of the chapter, it says this: I am crucified with Christ. Again, understanding that we've been planted in the likeness of his death. I am crucified with Christ. What's funny about that, it's not only past tense, but it's also present tense. I am, present tense, crucified, past. Every day we should wake up understanding that we are crucified with Christ, as believers in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Out of all the times I really looked at this verse and read through this verse and studied this verse and preached this verse, for some reason today, it really points out the emphasis that Paul talks about how he lives. How he lives. Over and over again in that one verse, it's three times, talks about how he's living for Christ. I am dead to the old Paul, and I am risen to walk in newness of life. I'm living according to what God, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to do. That should be the same for us. It's not a matter of just the Apostle Paul, who God used to write this. That should be true for all of us as believers in Christ, that we're living according to the Lord Jesus Christ and not according to our old life. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and let's move on. Talk about how we are living for the Lord. Also, we need to talk about reigning. It's not a matter of just getting saved. As I've said so many times, most of Christianity today think that all it is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're going to heaven, you don't have to worry about dying and going to hell, and that's it. You know, maybe, you know, you go to church, maybe you listen to some message, that sort of thing, kind of help you out, whatever. And that's what generally what people think Christianity is all about. There's a lot more that God has for us, as we talked about last week, and we're talking about it again. He wants us to be able to reign with Christ. The same inheritance, the same glory that everything that when Christ was resurrected, He has it all. He's over it all. God wants us as believers in Christ to be able to reign with Christ, to have and to share in that same inheritance. It's not a matter of just, you know, how most people think of heaven is. You go to heaven, St. Peter's there at the pearly gate, you know, and you're going to go in and you're going to float in the clouds somewhere, maybe playing a harp. People who play harps, by the way, that's a hard instrument to play. I mean, I play drums. I mean, I can't even imagine playing a harp. But that's kind of like the worldly mindset of what heaven is. I mean, to be honest with you, I like looking at clouds and everything like that, but if all eternity is sitting on a cloud, shouldn't there be a little bit more to it than just sitting on a cloud? I would imagine so, all right? Most people think it's like, oh, I go to heaven. I don't know where we get this. I do hope it's true, but I think, oh, I can eat whatever I want and not gain weight. That's what people think about heaven. It's like, well, I'm pretty sure that's probably the case. I mean, there's not a Bible verse that you're going to find that says anything like that, but I'd be loving to eat chocolate chip cookies for all of eternity and not gain weight. Maybe that would work. Sitting on the cloud, eating chocolate chip cookies, maybe I would be good. Throw in some popcorn every once in a while. No, God has so much more for us than what we think heaven is. He wants to rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity. There's a reason, as I said before, for all the stars and the heavens and everything that's up there. God has a plan for that. And He wants us to be a part of it, but this is what it takes. Let's go. I look at point 2, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12, it says this. If we suffer, oh, we don't like that word. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. All right, we'll pick up the rest of this in a second. If we suffer, it's a conditional promise. If we suffer with Him, then we will reign with Him. The qualification to be able to reign with Christ is dealing with suffering. Now, there's no work or anything that we have to do in order to be saved. Very clear with that. Paul talked about that over and over again. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Most of us are familiar with that. That it's not a matter of works. It's a matter of grace, faith, and what Jesus Christ has done. That's how we say it. We can't work for it. Jesus Christ has done all the work for us. So there's no qualifications, let's say, that something that we have to do to earn our way to heaven. Only thing we can do is accept Jesus Christ by faith. Alright? I mean, that's it. I mean, yet you can, as it says in Romans 10:9, you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That's all it is. You don't have to do a work to go to heaven. But being able to reign with Him throughout all eternity, there's something involved. There is a work, in a sense, that we need to be doing. And it's going to be honest. I mean, if you're living a godly life, as it says there, suffer. If we suffer, we will reign. Look at it. We'll deal with it in some detail, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, same book, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. So from 2:12 to 3:12, it says this. Yea, and all that will live godly, that word live again, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We talk about promises kept. This is a promise. It's not a promise that we like to maybe hold on to, but it is a promise. If you're living a godly life, you're going to suffer. It doesn't mean that you try to go out there and make yourself suffer. I think we all understand that. You take a stand in doing what is right, you're going to have some people that like, well, you know what, I don't like that. And give you some issues, give you some problems. That's the way it is. Again, it's one of those things that it's like, again, because it's like 2 weeks in a row now, and it won't be the last time as we go through 2 Timothy that I'm talking about suffering. It's like, but it is very clear in the Word of God that this is something that's going to happen. All right? This is something that's going to happen. Let me just say this, and maybe I've said it before, but don't you appreciate something a little bit more if there's some struggle involved that you had to go through to obtain something? Yeah. I have never climbed a mountain. I've done my Boy Scouting days, I've done some rock climbing and rappelling and things like that, but I have never climbed a mountain, and nor do I have the desire to do so? All right. It wasn't too, maybe a couple of months ago on TV, there was a movie, Everest, based on a true story about a number of people that died trying to climb Mount Everest. I've seen a couple of documentaries on Mount Everest. I have absolutely no desire to climb Everest. I am 100% certain. You can offer me $1 billion. I would not climb Mount Everest. A serious, legitimate offer of a lot of money, I would not do it. Because the chances are, I'd probably die and not enjoy the $1 billion in the first place. I mean, it is not an easy task. All right? What I have done with my family some years ago after we got back from Canada and we were doing a family vacation in South Dakota was that we went up Mount Evans. We came back through Colorado. Mount Evans is like the tallest mountain you can drive up. They pave it and it's like 17,000 feet or whatever it is. And I can't remember how old Andy was. I mean, he was in grade school. And so we're going to drive up Mount Evans, you know, and I'm doing the driving. And I'm like, well, this I guess this will be pretty neat. But I was really nervous about it, all right? And so Andy's in the back, and he's reading this. We got this at the ranger station at the bottom. He got all this information about altitude sickness and all this other stuff that they want you to know and what you need to do, driving back down. Don't use your brakes. You'll kill your brakes and all this other stuff. So I'm driving up. We're driving up. And, of course, Trish in the passenger seat in the front, Andy's in the back, and he's reading all these instructions and having a good time, and I'm scared. To be honest, I'm scared. I'm going up there, and it looks like it's taking forever to get up to the top of this thing. And I'm wondering, who goes through the trouble of paving a road up a mountain and not putting any guardrails? You've got mountain on one side, absolute sheer death on the other. Who does that? All right, and so we're driving up there, and you know they're looking out, seeing the scenery, and at one point Andy's like, "Hey, look at that, Dad!" I'm like, "No!" You see these signs, 1 mile to the top, and it's like it's the longest mile of my life. All right, but we get up to the top, and you're able to look out and see everything that there is. You can see Pike's Peak out in the distance. I mean, they actually had an observatory on top of this thing, and I mean it was an incredible mountaintop experience. But I was not enjoying it on the way up. I was just driving. I imagine trying to hike up this thing. All right? My point is this. In our lives, being a Christian, there are going to be times of struggle. There's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times of adversity, like we talked about in our question and answer Bible study earlier. There's going to be those times, but the result of it is going to be absolutely incredible, being able to have the opportunity to have the Lord say, you know what? You did well. You did well. Here's your reward. You get to reign with me and be glorified just like me throughout all eternity. I want you to look at one more reference before we continue on with the rest of this verse. I want you to actually go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look down to the very last part of this chapter, verses 16 through 18. Now, you might remember verse 18 was our vision verse for last year, as we talked about walking by faith and not by sight. But I want to start in verse 16 because, again, you get the whole context of what's going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, "For which cause we faint not." What cause is that? It talks about ministry earlier in this chapter. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." As we spend time in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, we get renewed. And it says this in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This is Paul, and we've talked about the things that Paul goes through. All right, to me, he's like the New Testament Job. You remember Job and all the things that he goes through? Paul goes through a lot of things. All right, and dealing with ministry, he goes through a lot. All right, at one point that they stoned him to death, thought he was dead, threw him outside the city. He gets up the next day and goes on in. All right, he goes through a lot, and Paul says our light affliction. All right, it gives you a good perspective of sometimes the suffering that we go through, and I don't want to minimize that or anything like that, but when you look at what you see people in Scripture, people in history, what they go through standing for Christ, it's called a light affliction. And what that affliction does, as it says there in verse 17, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I mean, I don't like math. Yeah, I mean, you guys know me. I'm not a math guy at all. I'd rather deal with grammar and English, that sort of thing. But that's basically like a math statement there. For whatever suffering you're going through, it is going to multiply the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever suffering, whatever struggle you're going through, and I'm not talking about things that you bring on yourself or I bring on myself because of stupidity and foolishness. I'm talking about the things you go through in persecution because of standing for Christ by living a life according to the truth of the Word of God. What happens is that suffering compounds the glory that's going to be revealed in us if we don't quit, that is. And the final verse in verse 18, still in 2 Corinthians 4, says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, as we're going through the suffering, our focus shouldn't be on the suffering. It should be on the glory that will be revealed in us someday. That's what our focus needs to maintain. It will be worth it all. There's a song that deals with that. It will be worth it all.
Amen.
Let's go back because we've got more to cover, obviously. You look back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 12 because it gives the second part of this verse. It says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." That's a promise that the Lord will keep. But it goes on and says, "If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Now, there are certain churches and denominations that want to teach this verse and saying you can lose your salvation. That's not what's going on here. As a matter of fact, verse 13 that we'll cover actually proves that we have eternal security. Now, most of those type of denominations that teach that you can lose your salvation, when we talk about eternal security, they think, well, that's just a license for you to go out and sin. Well, no, it's not that at all. Remember, we just covered verse 11. Talked about if we're dead with Him, we're living with Him. I'm not going to go and just continue to do the sin and so forth that I did before I accepted Christ. No, that's been crucified, put to death, so I can walk in the newness of life. It's like not a matter of that it's a license to sin. In other words, we can just do what we want because we got eternal security. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Right? What is the context? Number one rule of Bible study. In verse 12, what was the first part of the verse that he just said? What was it? If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny Him, He will deny us. What's the context of that verse? Reigning. He's not denying our salvation. He's denying us the opportunity to reign. Now remember, being a believer in Christ, you're saved. You don't have to work for it. You're saved by grace. And I'll give you a reference here in a little bit as we cover verse 13, that we can't lose. There's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. All right? But we can do things to lose that opportunity to reign. That's what He will deny us. Now, here's the thing. I think sometimes, we don't really think about the fullest extent of what's being said here. A lot of times people think denying Him, just, well, I'm just denying that I'm a Christian. All right? I'm denying that I know Christ. You can deny the Lord more than just that. I mean, you can sit there and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church and so forth and so on. But when it comes down to actually taking a stand and living for the Lord and living according to the truth of the Word of God, and you don't do it, I don't do it, that's denying Him. That's denying Him. It's not just, deny His name. No, it's denying the truth of the Word of God being laid out here. All right? I've used this example before, but it's a great one. I want you to go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And this is Peter. This is the night that the Lord Jesus Christ is being led away to be crucified. And he's praying for his disciples, giving them some instructions, that sort of thing. And I want you to notice a couple of places. We're going to start in verse 31. Luke chapter 22, down in verse 31. We're going to read down through verse 34. And then we're going to skip down to when this actually happens later in this chapter. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," this would be Peter, all right, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." That doesn't sound pleasant at all right? Satan wants to come at you. The Lord's telling Simon this. But notice this, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee," it's the Lord Jesus Christ, "but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In verse 33, "And he," Simon, "said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Very strong statement. Notice what the Lord says, verse 34. "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice or three times deny that thou knowest me. Well, you need to read later in this chapter, of course, you see where different people come up to Peter, and hey, don't you know him? Weren't you with him? And he denies and he denies. So let's look at the third time that this happens. Jump down to verse 60. So Luke 22, verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He makes a strong statement. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die with you. Is that right, Peter? Three different people ask him, Hey, don't you know him? Don't you know Jesus? Weren't you with him? He denies. He denies. What about us? And you see the result that he goes, the Lord looks at him at that point. Can you imagine that? I mean, this sun's going up, you know, so it's like you'd rather be spanked by your parent than to have them just look at you in shame and disappointment. Sometimes that is more effective of a punishment than just getting spanked, that sort of thing. Can you imagine when the Lord looked at Peter? He remembers what the Lord said. You see the result. He goes out and weeps bitterly. I hope that's not going to be the case for us when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we look the Lord in the eyes, and we have to give an account for our service, not our sin, but our service, what we did as believers in Christ here on this planet. And instead of living for Him, we lived for ourselves. We, you know, just whatever it pleased us instead of pleasing Him. And He looks at us, and we all remember, for all of us for sure, knowing what the Scripture says, there's no changing that. Just like I said last week, there's no do-overs. All right, we can't go back to earth and it's like, okay, I understand now. Let me serve you. It's done. In heaven, saved, but missing out and being able to reign with Him. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and continue on. We looked at verse 11, dealing with living. Verse 12, as far as reigning. And then let's look at verse 13, abiding. And this, again, deals with the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He keeps His promises. I'll read again from verse 11 down to verse 13. It says, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us, not our salvation, but the opportunity to reign with Him. And in verse 13, if we get to this place, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now notice the grammar there in verse 13. Paul is including himself. Is there any doubt that Paul is a believer in Christ and going to heaven? No, obviously. Lord Jesus him to write this book and 13 other books. He's talking to Timothy, his son in a faith that we know is saved as well. He says, if we believe not, yes, believers in Christ can come to the place where they don't believe anymore. The atheists that I have dealt with through the years, I've been amazed to find out how they grew up and went to church and so forth and at one time professed Christ. Now they're atheists. They don't believe. Yeah, Christians can come to the place where I don't believe the Word of God anymore. Paul's including himself. It's something that's true for all of us. I'm convinced that most atheists, that the reason why they don't believe in God anymore because they had some tragic accident or situation in their life, and they say, well, you know what, there is no God. I have a particular one of my black belts in my organization that talked to her once about this because she, again, doesn't profess or believe that there is a God or anything like that. And I said, why is that? When she was younger, her parents were having a bad time going through a divorce. She said, I prayed to God for that not to happen, and they got divorced anyway, so there must not be a God. Again, some incident. It's like, I mean, I don't profess to know everybody and why they believe or don't believe. I've seen Christians I know work within ministry. Come to a place, they don't believe anymore. It happens. Right here, Word of God. But God is faithful. As that verse says, and this is why this is a verse that proves eternal security. That's one of our discipleship lessons. After the lesson one on salvation, we have lesson two on dealing with eternal security, because it's important to understand that we do have eternal security. But I want you to notice, I mean, this is the faithfulness of God. If we believe not, even if we get to the place we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself because He knows what He has done for us. Even if we don't recognize that anymore. We get to the place we don't even believe anymore. And it's interesting that this is in a verse 13. 13 being the number of rebellion in the Bible. The world looks at it as being an unlucky number. But in the Bible, 13 is rebellion. So we get to the place where we rebel. We don't either believe God, don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't believe the Word of God, even though we legitimately accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior at one point in our life. Guess what? Even though we're not going to be faithful, He abideth faithful.
Amen.
See, I don't know what circumstances or situations that you're going through, unless you tell me or whatever. I mean, but I'm telling you this, that God is faithful through those things. I want you to look at a few references in 1 Corinthians here real quick. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians starting in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, just go back a few pages, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to look down in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. The first part of the verse. The first phrase. Present tense. God is faithful. It says, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then God was faithful. God will be faithful. Present tense, God is faithful. No matter if things are going well, no matter if it is not going so well, you're going through some suffering, going through some tough time, God is faithful. You can depend on Him. Look over in chapter 10 of the same book. This is a really good one. You talk about God keeping His promises. This is a promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, down in verse 13. This is a good 13. This is a good 13 verses, all right? This is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. First thing we need to realize, none of us is going through something that somebody else hadn't already been through.
Right.
Your issue, your problem, whatever it is not unique to yourself. I mean, sometimes you get people like, well, you just don't understand what I'm going through. God understands. I may not understand what you're going through, but God understands, and what you're going through is not anything new under the sun.
Right.
That happens to be the book I'm reading right now. I'm in Ecclesiastes. Started today. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's no new thing under the sun. All right? So that's the first thing you need to understand. And notice what it says the very next thing after that. But, contrast, God is faithful, right? Who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. All right? Whatever you're going through, again, I'm not talking about something you bring upon yourself. If I went out and I stole something from the Dollar General and I get caught, all the trial and the suffering that I'm going through is self-imposed. I caused that. This is not what we're talking about here. Alright? But things that are out of my control. I drive home and I get two flat tires and I only got the one little donut. Now, when did they ever go to that anyway? It's saving money, I guess? I don't know. Anyhow, but I didn't necessarily bring that upon myself. Alright? But it's obviously, if I'm going through that, it's something that is able, that I'm able to handle, and God's going to be faithful in dealing with that. Alright? So, able to bear it. He's faithful. What about us? Same book, go back to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, the reason why I'm including this is because it's part of what our studying that we're doing this year. Our vision this year is having sound doctrine, sound speech. All right, and God has given us some doctrines that we're supposed to be stewards over, caretakers over. And are we going to be found faithful in those things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you look down at verses 1 and 2, it says this, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what? Faithful. We know that God is faithful. We've seen three different verses talking about how God is faithful. All the time, every day, 365 days of the year, even 366 when we have a leap year, He is going to be faithful. 24/7. What about us? Are we going to be faithful? Alright? Even though we get to the place that if whatever happens in your life, you think, man, I don't even believe this stuff anymore. He's faithful. He cannot deny what He has done and doing in your life. I'll give you two more references and we'll be done. I want you to, first of all, go to Philippians chapter 1. Alright? You got... After the book of Ephesians, book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is talking to the Philippians, a good church, good group of people. Says this, something that Paul is confident about. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when we stand before the Lord after the rapture of the church or the resurrection for us, the church, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's that day of Christ for us. And what does Paul say? He's confident that He's going to perform that which He said He's going to do. One more reference. Just go back one book to Ephesians chapter 1. So from Philippians chapter 1 to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is what it's talking about, that we know that we have eternal security. Because He seals us, alright? He preserves us. Notice this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, lays out how accepting of Christ, getting saved, and what He does. It says this, speaking of Christ, in whom, Ephesians 1, 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So whoever spoke to you, preached to you, taught you the gospel of your salvation, the truth of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You trusted in that. You believed that. Here's what happened. It says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He keeps His promises. It says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of a purchased possession and to the praise of His glory. The moment, and I trust that everybody in here had a moment in their life that they accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At that moment that you did that, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that you will be preserved until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when you stand before Him. That's beyond dealing with the day of your death. It deals with no matter what circumstances or situations that happen in your life, that He has sealed you. He's going to redeem you. I used to go shopping with my mom when I was a kid. And at that time, they would go to Kmart or something like that. And I'm sure you all remember this. Drake won't. there's layaway. Yeah, have you heard of layaway? Yeah, he's heard of layaway because Drake's a smart kid. All right, anyhow. All right, he's in college, senior year. All right, but it's not like you're putting earnest money down saying that I'm going to come back and purchase this. Don't give it away to anybody else. This is mine. I'm giving you some earnest money. You buy a house. We do that. We're going to put $500 down. Don't sell the house to anybody else. We're going to come back and give you the rest of what the cost is. Well, that's what God does with us. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He gives us the Holy Spirit of promise, a seal, an earnest, saying, I'm going to come back and redeem you. I'm going to receive you unto myself. Even if that person comes to the place, you know what? I'm done with this Christianity. I'm done with the Word of God. I don't believe this stuff anymore. It doesn't seem to be working out. I'm going through a tough time. God still is going to be faithful to you.
That's a miracle. Amen.
Unbelievable. We talk about God's grace and His love. Yes, living for the Lord, there's going to be some suffering. I can't lie about that. I can't change what the Word of God says about that. That is what the Word of God says. It's not Charles Boyce 1:1. It's what the Word of God is laying out. And it's saying it to us over and over again. I guarantee you, if we're going to be a church that stands on doctrine, and speak sound doctrine? There are people that are not going to like that, and they're going to be our quote-unquote Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let alone talk about what the world is, there's going to be some suffering. But the opportunity to reign with Christ. We shouldn't just, it sounds bad the way I'm going to say this, but we shouldn't just be satisfied in the sense that we're going to heaven. We should be striving to be able to rule and reign with Christ. Not just a little bit of heaven. I mean, to be able to be a part of everything that Christ is going to be doing throughout eternity. That's what our desire should be, and not be satisfied with stereotypical Joe Christian that I'm happy with just being saved, I'm happy with going to church, and maybe I read my Bible and pray a little bit. Beyond that, our focus should be that on eternity. That's what's going to allow us to get through whatever trying circumstances, our light afflictions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for your word. There's so much I know. If I had another hour, I could talk more about this. But I also know that as we continue through 2 Timothy, the subject matter will come up again. Lord, I simply pray this, that all of us would have our hearts and minds open to meditate on the things that we've seen today. Lord, understanding, yes, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. What's absolutely incredible is that even if we get to a place where we don't believe anymore, you're still faithful. That's just unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. That is your grace. That is the kind of God that you are. But Father, help us to be a motivating factor for us to be faithful to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.